Well, good morning again. We are continuing our series through the book of Romans. And I ask this morning, we'll be looking at Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. So turn to Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. You'll find that on page 948 if you're utilizing a Pew Bible. I won't read the text just now. I have some things that I want to say first. Particularly, our very first hymn, song of praise, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Again, those words come from the opening stanza of our song of praise this morning. They provide us with a picture of our Lord, clothed in majesty, honor, and glory, high above all powers and principalities. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, high above all things. The entire universe was made by him and for him, as the Apostle Paul puts it in verse 36 of the 11th chapter, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now Psalm 19 may tell us that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the skies demonstrate his handiwork. Job chapter 12, verses 17:7-10 may tell us that if you were to ask the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, the bush of the earth, or the fish of the sea, they would all declare to you, they would all teach you that the hand of the Lord was and is the effective cause of all things good. Now that may be all so. But brothers and sisters, where can we find where it says that any of those things are graven on his hands or written on his heart? Where can we find any of those things, that any of those things were created in his image for his glory? Who or what else can say that the King of glory himself left the riches of heaven and did all that was necessary to take up the mantle of high priest, a perfect high priest, on their behalf? Who gave, who received dominion? The psalmist marveled at the elementary type and shadows knowledge of these things when he wrote, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Dear ones, here on this side of the cross, out of the shadows, no longer in types and shadows, we now have a specific answer to those two questions. Found in Ephesians 2, it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so it is out of that context who we are, who God is, what he has done for us. That's articulated throughout the book of Romans up until now also. Out of that context that Paul could write that which is the beginning of this chapter. I appeal to you, therefore, on the basis of all the things that we've heard concerning our God and what he has done for us. Brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worships. So brothers and sisters, before I go any further, let me ask you this. Based on everything we heard thus far, who would you say should be the most dedicated to glorifying God? Who should find it a great honor and blessing to be about the business of doing all to the praise of his glory? I pray that each and one of us, every one of us would have answered that question. Me, I want to dedicate myself to the business of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. I want to present myself as a living sacrifice in a manner that is holy and acceptable to God. So, Dean, that is what I want to do. Now tell me, how do I do it? What does God's word have to say concerning this? Well, always, I'm glad you ask. Last week, we were told via verses 3 through 8 that each of us are in possession of functional gifts that are to be exercised for the benefit of the body of Christ. God is the one who gave us those gifts. All that we have, every gift that we have, multiple in some cases, were given to us by God. And they were for accomplishing those works which were prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Prophesying, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, acts of mercy, wherever you're gifted, however you're gifted, is all from God. Today we hear of the disposition, the heart's attitude and practice that is critical to the exercising of those gifts. We just heard Pastor Carl read 1 Corinthians 13 and talks about love. And without all the other stuff, you can have everything else, but if you don't have that, you have nothing. And so today we hear of the disposition, the heart's attitude and practice that is critical to the exercise and the gifts we have in a manner that brings glory to God. So in light of all that Christ has done for us, how are we as those who profess our allegiance to him to carry and conduct ourselves? That is the question. It was 1984. When a little old lady took the world by storm. She was in a commercial where she walked into a local fast food restaurant. She ordered a burger, and seeing little to none of the main ingredient, she asked a question that resonated around the world. Where's the beef? Where is that which is consistent with who you say you are? Well, brothers and sisters, that is what Paul is endeavoring to show us in our text this morning, the beef. Or as the subheadings in some of your Bibles says, the marks of the true Christian, that which we should all be aspiring to. None of us, if we're honest, are going to say that we're hitting it out of the park with the things that we're going to see or hear here. We might be convicted in where we are. None of us is hitting out the park. As we hear Paul tell us how we are to live coram Deo, that is before the face of God, in his presence, for his glory. But by his grace and enabling, these are some virtues we should be striving to live out in our lives. So with that, let's read our text. Verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Our Lord and our God, this is again the means of grace that you have given us so that we might grow into the image of our Lord. As we look at this text this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts concerning the things that you would have us to hear and know and equip us thereby. Enable us by the power of your Spirit to go in to the highways and byways, applying that which you have provided to us of knowledge, so that we might walk in the wisdom that comes from above. Bless us now, we pray, to this end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning I'm going to just look at this under two overarching headings, this passage. The first one is going to be true love as our foundation and disposition, and the second is going to be the evidence of our foundational disposition. For you see, that is how this is divided. The first verse 9, talks about true love as our foundational disposition. And then the rest of the verses 10 through 13, actually shows us what it looks like when that love is operating. So first, true love as our foundational disposition. Look at verse 9 again. It reads, Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Seeing and hearing that love is the foundational grid that we should live through should not be a novel idea to any one of us or a concept to any one of us who have been professing Christ for any significant amount of time. After all, love is foundational to every single aspect of our faith. It was because of the love that the Father had for the Son, that sort of unconditional agape love that the Father had for the Son, that he gave a people to Christ, us. It was because of the love of Christ that he had for us, that he gave himself willingly on the cross. It is the love of the Spirit for the Father and the Son and the eternal communion that they had with one another that causes the Spirit to keep us until the day of our Lord. It was because of their love that all things that we are experiencing now in the fullness of our Christ, being in Christ, all of that was bathed in love. When God called the people of Israel, he commanded them to love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he provided them with some activities that they were to engage in. They were supposed to be thinking about as they walk up and down the highways and byways on the frontlets of their yard. Everywhere he told them what they were supposed to do in terms of sharing the message about him, talking about him. And all of it was supposed to be as a consequence of the love that they had for him. It was how they were going to manifest their love for him. So I want you to take away from what I'm saying now, the fact that love always manifests itself in action. It is not just a mushy feeling, if you will. It manifests itself in action. It is real. It comes from God, who the Bible tells us is love. It's also the very first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians 20. And again, as you look at this particular passage and the way it's structured, you see it's structured just like 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, here's love, and now here's what loves look like. So it's action. God wants us. In glorifying God, it's not good enough to say, oh, I love the Lord, and oh, hallelujah, and singing and songs, so forth. But are we working in obedience to the Lord? How do you say you love me and not do what I say, the Lord Jesus said? How are we not walking? How are you not serving? How are you not doing all these things bathed in love? Now, having said all that, as it relates to verse 9, there is a nuance that you should be very much aware of, and it is this. In our text, it says, let love be genuine with a period that follows. If you look at your ESV, you'll see that, right? But actually, when you look at the Greek, I agree with James Montgomery Boyce here, who says when you look at the Greek, what it actually says is love must be genuine, comma, abhorring or hating what is evil and hold fast to or clinging to what is good. So you see, it's one coin with two sides. Love clings to what is good and hates evil. Why is it important for me to say that to you? Why is it important for me to say, in other words, true love, genuine love, discriminates? The second verse of this chapter, we are told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that by testing, we could properly discern God's will, what is good and what is acceptable. You see, we live in a world, as you might have heard me say in the past, where there are all sorts of worldviews competing for our affections. Romans 12:2 says that we are to live through the grid of a Christian worldview. Well, here at Mind right now, when we talk about love, we have to be careful that we don't fall to what's called sentimental humanism, okay? And that is basically a worldview that says feelings is at the core of everything. Its central tenets is openness and the new tolerance. See, tolerance used to be, okay, you believe that I think it's wrong, but I'm allowed, you can hold to that. Now tolerance says we have to also believe it. We have to also embrace it. But is that the tolerance? Is that how God would have us to operate in our worldview through the grid of obeying Christ? So it's openness and the new tolerance, which affirms that everything, no matter how debauched it may be, is good. And this is encroaching upon the church. Just recently, a well-known pastor, orthodox in his theology, 40 years of faithful ministry, someone who I listened to and caused me to walk out, in addition to R.C. Sproul, caused me to walk out of a non-denominational church that was not very orthodox into the PCA. That person that helped me in that process told a grandma being concerned, went to him and asked him if it was okay for her to go to her transgendered grandchild's wedding. He answered that she should go and she should also take a gift. And then when speaking about that later, he mentioned the fact that Christians come across as angry and intolerant and judgmental, and therefore we need to not be that way, but we need to now think about these things in that way and be concerned that we don't offend others. That is the evidence of that sort of sentimentalism creeping in, humanism creeping into the church and affecting someone who is that orthodox in their position. Brothers and sisters, genuine love, that is not genuine love. Genuine love, the word that's used here for love is the agape love, the love that comes from God's throne. And we have to know and understand that God also hates. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible said that God hates liars. You look in Proverbs. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God that hates the things that are against, that are unholy. And so we should be the same way. We should not walk around angry, like looking like that and trying to physically harm things or any of that thing. Our love should mitigate that, knowing and understanding that it is our Lord who is going to have vengeance, who's going to do the things that are necessary to make things right, to bring judgment. We demonstrate love, but we do so speaking the truth in love. We don't cave. We speak the truth in love. Genuine love does not watch others go to hell because you want to be looked at favorably. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do not be deceived. Neither the effeminate, the homosexuals, and a whole score of other things will inherit the kingdom of God. What's the best thing that you have in your life? Is it not your relationship with the God of the universe, the fact that you're reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, and you now have the hope that is set before you? Isn't true love to share the greatest thing that you have and not the opposite? Marriage is a representation of Christ in the church, and any deviation from what God says it is an affront to him and should therefore be something that we should not endorse or even give the tacit appearance of any such endorsement. And going to one of those sort of ceremonies, and I'm not calling it marriage, I'm not calling it, it's something else, going to any such thing gives the appearance of an endorsement, even if you don't endorse it in your heart. And so we are loved genuinely. And let me just bring it back and say that this text, remember, it was talking about the gifts in the body. And so we are to love genuinely amongst one another, okay? With agape love, the love that comes from God and can only be truly exercised through the enabling power of his Spirit. He saved us and he gave us his Spirit. And like I said, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us, and the very first one is love. And so when that is the case, the evidence of that dynamic will manifest itself in what we see in verses 10 through 13. It's not comprehensive, but it's not exhaustive. It's not everything, but it's what we have before us now. And it actually goes through verse 21, but we're just looking at 13. So we're looking at that under our next heading, the evidence of our foundational disposition of love. The verses read, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Each single one of those, there's nine of them. Each one of those, we could do an entire sermon on. But this is what, if we are talking about, Lord, we want to live to the praise of your glory. We want to live lives that demonstrate that we are walking in the way and the very means or reason that you created us to glorify you and to love you forever. We want to look like people that are known to the world as your disciples. What do we do? How do we do it? Love one another with brotherly affection, it says here. Now, it's interesting. There are three loves that are in the Bible. There are four loves. Eros is not in the Bible, probably because, you know, eros is the love that's talking about lust, sexual lust and stuff. And the places and where scriptures were put out, they were so debauched in their sexual immorality. And that's probably why eros was not there. But all three of the other loves are listed in this particular passage. When it says love one another, it's actually talking about, it comes from the Greek word philostorge, which is friend and family. The idea is that all of us, right, we might not have the same biological DNA running through our veins, but we do have the blood of Christ, all of us. And so we are family, just like it goes back to talking about the gifts that were there. All of us are family. All of us are called to love one another with genuine love. All of us are called here now to have this kind of familial love, the kind of love that you would have for a brother or sister in a perfect world. You know, you won't fight or try to kill your brother or sister or whatever, but in a perfect world, your brother and sister is biologically your blood, and you want to love them that way. You want to love your mother, want to love, and in some circles, folks will say, you know what? You have to take care of your own blood first. That is not how Jesus says it. Jesus said, whoever is here in the body, whoever belongs to me, they're my brother, my sister, my father, my brother. I am not telling you that you have to divide them, but I'm saying that this is the degree to which our Lord wants us to love one another as if we are physical blood brothers and sisters. Yes, we're spiritual, but even to that, and it says with brotherly affection, that is the word from where we get Philadelphia. This is the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. We are to love one another. And if we love one another in this way, that means that we are to do what all the other one another's that are in scripture. We're supposed to forgive one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. I want to say forgive big time, because that's one of the biggest things that happens in the body of Christ. The enemy uses offenses to cause us to be driven away from each other. But we are to forgive one another. Why? Because we're glorifying God. C.S. Lewis mentioned all four of these loves, and he said this. He said that without agape love, the love that comes from God, none of the other loves will work. They all depend upon agape. All of us need God's love and God's spirit to enable us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to live out the way that we're supposed to live. And for what purpose? For the purpose of glorifying God. If it comes about that you are trying to be nice to other people because you want other people to be nice to you, or it comes about that you want other, because you're looking for something from them, that is not genuine love. Genuine love gives, okay? And it is better to give than what? To receive. Genuine love gives and gives and forgives, and all the benefits, that it's encapsulated how? Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me tell you something. That right there, love your neighbor as yourself, and I can't remember which scholar I read, but if you go through every single commandment, especially the ones that pertain to our relationship, 5 through 10, right? Name one thing that people would do if they love their neighbors truly of themselves. If they love God first and foremost, and their purpose was to glorify God first and foremost, name something that they would do. You could leave your doors open like people used to do years ago. No one is going to covet your stuff. No one's going to steal. No one's going to lie. We in the body of Christ, while the world indulges in its lawlessness and its lovelessness and all that stuff, we are to love one another genuinely. We are to do these things. Why? So that we can be known, not to bring fame to our name, but fame to his name, to demonstrate the love of Christ that's working in and through us. We're to outdo one another in showing honor. You know, that reminded me of that commercial years ago. I don't know if you guys saw this commercial, but I think it was an insurance commercial, and there were a four intersection, and the cars were here, and everyone, no, you go, no, you go, no, you go. And no one went. So, I mean, you know, it might be a bad application, but the point is everyone was trying to defer to others, and in this case, to show honor, right? To show honor. Everyone has something that they're doing well for the Lord if they're walking with the Lord. Everyone is esteemed in the sight of God. No matter what position a person has, no matter what, that person is to be honored. I try to make it a point that when I go anywhere, no matter who if a person, there's sometimes you see an individual and they might even seem like they're ashamed of the profession they have. But you know what? Everything that I say to them is sir, sir, whatever the case may be. And I try to prompt them up. Why? Because only but for the grace of God am I standing here. And just the fact because I have a gift to speak to you does not mean that I am more spiritual or anything else than anyone else. Everyone deserves honor. Everyone has been created in the image of Christ. And therefore, the dignity that's associated with that is theirs inherently. And so we are to show honor and outdo one another. Think about that. If everyone is trying their best to honor one another, and not in a selfish, not looking for selfish gain, but selflessly honoring one another, think of how beautiful that would look. Do not be slothful in zeal. You know. Think of, for some of us who have been like in the faith for a while and you read the Bible and you do different things of that nature and you've been around for a while, you know, you can become lazy in what you're doing, in the way you feel about the Lord. You know, oh, you know, yeah, I said hallelujah over the years and so on and so forth. But you know what? The joy of the Lord, I know we say it's my strength, but but listen, do we really understand what Christ accomplished on our behalf? The more we understand what Christ accomplished on our behalf, the more we recognize who we are really, and that the smallest sin that we have is supposed to consign us to being separated from God, to being tortured eternity. And we've been delivered from that, not because of anything that we were able to do, but because of God's grace and mercy. When you stop and you think of it, again, it all stems from thinking of God in right categories. When we do that, something should rise in us, no matter how long we run the race, when we remind ourselves of this. Something should rise in us and want us to serve God with a zeal. You know, I confess to you that when I first came to this church, I used to be up here trying to not be who I am, which is loud and you know, all of this and so on and so forth. And it made me not be who I am and not be as effective as I can be. Not saying I'm all that, right? Once I realized that, hey, God made me this way, I preach this way, I do such and such, it released me to be who I am. And that is what you should do. It released me to have the zeal that I have. All of us should have zeal in the areas that we are called to. No matter what it is, we should all be fervently, and it says that here, be fervent in spirit. All of us should be on fire to do the things that we are called to do. Caleb, Pastor Caleb, said all of us have gifts. That is so true. And all of us should be using them to do what? Serve the Lord. He saved us to the utmost, called us to the utmost, has given us to be heirs of all things. How then do we not serve the Lord? If you're not serving the Lord in some capacity, how then do you know that you love the Lord if love demonstrates or manifests itself in action? Just saying, I love you, Lord? Matthew 7:21 says that many will come and say, I did this and I did that, but I never knew you. Men, meaning they never had any relationship. He didn't have any relationship with them. We think of the parable of the talents and the one who had one talent had no fervency, no zeal, no anything, and he wasn't serving the Lord. He was serving the preservation of self. And he was rebuked for that, and what he had was taken from him. Serving the Lord is such a wonderful thing. I mean, Ecclesiastes said that we were created with a hole, eternity written in our hearts. So there's a hole, a God-shaped hole, and that hole is filled when we grab hold of Jesus, live for him, love on him, recognize, grow in the knowledge of who he is, serving him for his glory, for his purpose. It is when we do that, when we serve the Lord in that way, that we rejoice in the hope that is set before us. That is a motivation that we know. And when you see the word hope used in the New Testament, it's not the same way as when we say, man, I sure hope I get a good grade on that test. In high school, that wasn't a good one for me, I can tell you that, okay? It's not the same. This is saying that we have a sure thing set before us. Jesus Christ did in fact die, did in fact raise from the dead, is in fact sitting on the right-hand side of the Father as our perfect high priest. And so that which we have committed ourselves to is in fact an anchor that holds. We rejoice in that fact, no matter what. That is again why the Apostle Paul could sing while he was in a stinky dungeon prison, because he was rejoicing in the hope that he had before him. Likewise, we can be patient in tribulation because we are empowered by the Spirit of God and understand that we are living to the praise of his glory, for his glory. If you're living for God's glory, then you know all things work together for good for you who are called according to his purpose, who love him and are called according to his purpose. And in the midst of a trial, you can sound just like Job did. The Lord give it and the Lord take it away. Blessed be the Lord God. There's many that's experiencing tribulation in our church even now. And it's going to become even worse, not just in the church, but externally, as society more and more rejects us. Be constant in prayer. We already know that we cannot do anything on our own. We already know that the Lord God answers prayers. We already know that it's a means of grace that he has given us and calls us to. Once again, if I was supposed to stop talking to my wife, she would think, wow, this guy don't really love me. But I talk to her as often as I can. And I demonstrate and I say to her that I love her. And then I say, hey, I know that men are the ones that are supposed to do the honey-do list, but can you do my do? The point is, though, that I am speaking to her. I'm in communication with her. Our Lord calls us, if we are in a relationship with him, we are to be constant in prayer, asking for these things. And if we are selfless, we're constantly praying for others. Because again, if our love is genuine, that means we're concerned for the well-being and welfare of others. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. If it was allowable, I would start clapping. Why? Because this church does an awesome job of contributing to the needs of the saints and showing hospitality. And I think that that is a product of the leadership of this church. Senior Pastor Caleb, Carl, the session of this church, the deacons who do such an awesome job, all manifesting exactly what God has called us to love one another with brotherly affection, to let our love be genuine. Brothers and sisters, these are the things, some of the things that God has called us to do, as a means of glorifying him, living out that which we were called to glorify him and enjoy him forever. It is only when we do these things with a pure heart that we will walk in the joy that the Lord gives as our strength. Let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Where would we be without your word? Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path. Indeed it is. And so you've given us instructions here as to how we are to glorify you. We confess our selfishness before you. We confess our desire to establish our own legacies, our own name, and to do so at the expense of others. We confess that there's nothing that you've listed here that we do perfectly, but by your enabling power of your Spirit and by your grace and those mercies that are extended each and every day, we ask that you would work in and through us, since it's all from you, to you, through you, and to you. Work in and to us so that you might be glorified in what is produced in us, and do again all to the praise of your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.